What is your calling? How do you know what you're called to do? First and foremost, you are called to salvation. Most of the passages in Scripture that talk about calling, God calling human beings, refer to calling, inviting us to be saved. And so it's a call to salvation. And that, we found last week, that call goes out to absolutely every human being on the face of the earth. It goes to everybody. Everybody is invited, everybody is called, everybody is genuinely invited to be saved. All around the world. And I could also add one other thing here, just a note for those theologians that are interested. There's a special, specific kind of a call that we receive from God also. That's a different kind of a calling. It's the call to salvation. But on the day that you became a Christian, God called you, Scripture says, in a special way, in a different way. The general invitation goes out to everybody. But on the moment you were saved, the day that you became a Christian, you were called on that day in a very special way, in such a way as to which you responded to it. And everybody always responds to that special kind of call. Theologians call it the effectual call because it brings about an effect. That's why the Bible can refer to all Christians as the called. Like in 1 Corinthians 1:23, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God. You say, wait a minute, to those who are called, I thought everybody was called. Yes, everybody is called in the sense that everybody's invited. But if there's a select group, it's just a group of Christians, the people who are saved, who were called in this special way. And there's many, many scriptures that refer to us as the called. I counted about 23 of them. Some people have referred to this as irresistible grace. I don't like that term, irresistible grace. I don't think that gives the right connotation. That gives you the idea that we're trying to resist it and we're overwhelmed. And that's not what Scripture says at all, because your salvation is also an act of your will. But we need to recognize that, because that's a major part of what Scripture says, is that you were called on the day that you were saved. So, we're called to salvation. And the thing you have to understand about that specific part of your calling is that it goes way beyond just being converted. The call to salvation is much, much more than just getting saved in a moment of time, being converted, becoming a Christian. 1 Peter 2:9 says it means being called out of darkness into His wonderful light. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says it means being called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Ephesians 4:4 says you're called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says it means being called into His kingdom and into His glory. All through Scripture you see different aspects of what it means to be saved, and it's more than just being converted. You were in hopeless darkness, and God called you out of that into wonderful light. You were utterly alone, and God called you into fellowship with Christ. You were without hope. God called you into a life of hope. You were a sick and broken pauper, and God called you to be in His kingdom. You were spiritually dead, and God called you into eternal glory. All of that is wrapped up in what it means to be called to be saved. And also, we're not only called to become Christians, but we're also called to live a holy life. This is the number one. Now, there's a lot of reasons. People ask, what's our motivation for being godly if all our sins are forgiven? Well, there's a lot of reasons. There's dozens and dozens of reasons why in Scripture. But one of them, and I don't know of any greater one, is this. We should live a holy life because we're called to a holy life. 2 Timothy 1:9, God is, who has saved you, called you to a holy life. 1 Corinthians 1:2, you're called to be holy. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. 1 Peter 1:15, He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. We're called to live in holiness. That's why you should obey, if for no other reason, just because the Creator who made you has called you to that. In fact, you know, it's one of our biggest motivations for righteousness. In Galatians 5, Paul, fascinating passage, Paul is arguing against the Galatians against their legalism. And he's giving them all these reasons why they shouldn't live in legalism. And he goes through all these reasons. And in verse 8, he pulls out his big guns and he says, here's the real reason. Galatians 5:8, he says, that kind of persuasion does not come from the one who called you. Why would you do that? Why would you consider going that way at all? Because God didn't call you to that. See, there's no reason we should ever do anything other than what God has called us to do. Ephesians 4:1 is an amazing verse. It says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You ever think about that verse? I urge you to live a life that's worthy of the calling you've received. Wow! What does that mean? It means that you need to live a life that corresponds to your calling. Live in light of your calling. Live as though you've been called by Almighty God to do something, commissioned by the Creator Himself to do something. Live that way. Have that in the forefront of your thinking. 1 Thessalonians 1:11 says the same thing. We constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of His calling. And that's why it's so important for us to learn what God is like. I just cringe when I hear people say, oh, theology is not important. What we need is practical information. And, you know, we don't want to bog down with theology. Oh, that just grates at me. You know, because there is no more practical thing in the world than the knowledge of God. We've talked about that in the past. But it's essential for us to know what God is like. Because our whole existence is centered on responding to the call of God. And He's called us to be like Him. And so, we have to know what He's like in order to fulfill our purpose for existence. Did you know that 10 times in Scripture that I counted, God is called the One who called you? God wants us to think of Him as the One who calls us. We need to live in light of our calling. It's got to be the central identifying factor of who you are. If you just think, well, who am I? At the very core, what am I? Who am I? The answer to that question is in your calling. You're one who's been called by God, commissioned specifically by God Himself to do something. You know, a lot of times we'll put identifiers in front of our name to let people know who we are. You know, I might say to somebody, oh, I'm Daryl Ferguson, church planting missionary and pastor of Creekside Church or something like that. We put our credentials out there. I read a book by John Walvoord. On the back of the book it said, John Walvoord, B.A., M.A., T.H.B., T.H.M., D.D., T.H.D., former president of Dallas Theological Seminary, editor of America's oldest theological scholarly journal, Bibliotheca Sacra, eminent theologian, and prolific author. Now, some of us have a little more credentials after their name than others. He's got the whole alphabet after his name. But Paul had one of those. He had an identifier, a credential, that always came after his name. Whenever he said his name at the beginning of a letter, this always followed. 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul called to be an apostle. That was his credential. That's the only credential he needed. He says, I am on a mission from God. And he always reminded people of that. Paul called to be an apostle. Paul called to do this. He never said, I'm going to do this, I think I'll do this. He always called. That was the central identifying factor of his whole life. Remember the Blues Brothers movie? Where they went around doing outrageous, crazy things, and they had the courage to do those things because what did they keep saying? I'm on a mission from God. And that gave them authority, and that gave them courage to do things. Well, they weren't on a mission from God. God had not commissioned them, but He had commissioned Paul. And Paul turned the world upside down because he had an absolute unstoppable courage. Nobody could slow him down because he knew he was called. It needs to be at the center of our thinking. And Paul, and not just Paul, Jesus was the same way. Jesus in John 6:38 says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of Him who sent me. Same thing in John 8, John 5, John 5 again, John 12, over and over, Jesus said that. There's something energizing and motivating about having a clear purpose, a sense of being in the midst of an important task that you can carry out. You know, some Christians just struggle along and life just is a routine. You know, they come to church just because it says Sunday on the calendar and everything's just a function of routine. And they don't have a sense of being involved in some real important task that they're accomplishing. But that's what a sense of calling will do. And so you're called to salvation, and this is just all by way of introduction. You're called to salvation, which involves a lot of things. And you're called to a holy life, which is part of what it means to be called to salvation. And that, everything I've said so far, goes for everybody on the globe. But, there's another aspect of your calling that is specific and applies to you and you only. Very, very specific and unique. God designed you for a very specific role that only you can carry out. Some people have said, I've heard people say, well, pastors and missionaries receive a calling to their vocation. Everybody else just sort of does whatever they want. No. That's not a biblical concept at all. Everyone is called to a specific role in the church, a specific role in the family, and a specific role in the world. All of us. The experts in this world who try and help people pick a profession think that they'll put you in categories. They'll say you're left brained or you're right brained, or they'll get quadrants and they'll say you're over in this quadrant or you're down in this quadrant, or they'll say you're type A or B or C or whatever type, and they'll put you, you're with this gender or that, and you're in this generation or whatever, type A, generation Y, X, whatever. And they get all these categories, and they want to lump you into a category with millions of other people. And that's the best they can do. And whatever, and nobody perfectly fits in any one of those categories. And so what they do is they just chop off whatever doesn't fit into their mass-produced frame. That's not the way God does it. God doesn't just say, okay, all the young marrieds over here, I got this job for you. And all this, you know what God does? John 10:3, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. Calls his own sheep by name, and they listen to him. Isaiah 45:3 says, I give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored up in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. Now, folks, you can't get any more specific than that. God's call to you is directed just like a laser beam at you and you only. He calls you by name. Before God calls you out, he singles you out. In fact, turn to Ephesians 4, and I'll show you one of the many passages that shows this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Now, this is one of the great statements in all Scripture about the unity of the church. We're all one. We're all unified. There's one body and one Spirit, verse 4. Just so you're called to one hope when you're called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and all and through all. You say, wow, we're really one. We're really united. We're really unified. Does that mean we're all the same? No, look at verse 7. But, in contrast to all that unity, I mean, we really are unified, but in contrast to that, it says, but each to each one, a grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now you say, what is a grace? In the book of Ephesians, what does Paul mean when he talks about a grace? Well, if you look back, I don't know, take the time now, but in chapter 3, verse 2, and verse 7, and chapter 3, 8, Paul uses the term of a grace, and we find out exactly what he means by that. He's referring to his specific task and ministry in life that he's called to. And that's the same way he's using it here in chapter 4. There's no such thing as a non-gifted, non-called believer. No such thing. There's no such thing as a believer who doesn't have a job, a task in the church. If you think of a layperson as someone who's not called to the ministry, then there's no such thing as a layperson. There's a lot of ways in which we are unified, but we're diverse in this sense. Each one of us has been given a different job in life and in the church. And your task, your specific task, like I said before, you have a specific task in the world, a specific task in your family, a specific task in the church. Most of the passages in Scripture that talk about your specific task talk about your task in the church. So we're going to, just this morning, I'm just going to talk about that. And we're going to cover the principles about that, since that's what so much of Scripture talks about. Ephesians 4, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and so on. But these same principles apply also in discovering what your task is out there in the world, what profession God has called you into, and so on. But Ephesians 4, 16 says the whole body, if you jump down to verse 16 there, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up as each part does its work. There is no part of the body that doesn't have a job. Romans 12:6. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. Each member, verse 5, says each member belongs to all the other members of the body. So you have the responsibility to carry out your task because you belong to the rest of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. But verse 7 says, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good of the whole church. 1 Corinthians 14 says the same thing, basically. Just goes through a whole litany there that says that your gift is useless. Your spiritual gift is useless unless it's used for the edification of the church. That's what the whole chapter is about. That's why in verse 12 he says, excel in gifts that build up the church. All things must be done for the strengthening of the church. So you've been gifted and equipped by God to carry out some task that builds up in the church. And it's very unique, and for that reason, it's very important. Now think about this, how important your job is. We tend to rate how important our job is by how many people are exposed to it, which is really silly if you think about it. That has nothing to do with importance. Your job is important just because it's unique. You see, if anybody with your resume could fulfill your task, then it wouldn't be that big a deal if you bowed out of the ministry and didn't do anything for a while. Because somebody else could just fill in. Some other, you know, left brain type A, you know, Generation Xer could fill in for you. But if every single person has their own specific task, nobody on the planet is equipped just like you are. You're the only one. You're the only one who can do your task. And if there were someone else who could do it, they can't do it anyway because they're busy doing what? Their task. There's nobody on the bench. There's nobody available to fill in. Everybody has their own job in the church. If you're a part of the body and you're not functioning, the body's just crippled. That's all. It's just crippled. 1 Corinthians 12:7. To each one the manifestation spirit is given for common good. Now listen, he says the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, hand, right? Because you do need the hand. I mean, the eye would get pretty arrogant if you said that to the hand, I don't need you, I can live without you. The eye is helpless to pick things up without the hand, right? And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. Head can't go anywhere without the feet, right? Now you understand that, but do you ever turn that around and think about the other side of that? If that's true, the feet can't say to the head, you don't need me. If the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you, then the feet can't say to the head, you don't need me, right? If you're a part of the body, you can't stand back to the rest of the body and say, you folks are doing fine, you don't need me. No. No part of the body can say that. That's why I would like to just eliminate that term, the term volunteer from church work. I can't stand that term. Because that's just totally the wrong idea. Volunteer. You know, you volunteer for like a Rotary Club or something. But you can't volunteer for anything in the church. You know, the idea of volunteering is the idea of going above and beyond what your responsibilities are. You can't do that in the church. How could you possibly do that in the church? You have a specific role. You have a ministry. You have a task. And that's your responsibility. You can't go above and beyond that because it takes up your whole, all your gifts just to do that. If you're a foot, you have a responsibility to just be a foot. You know, if you're the nose for the body, you have the responsibility to do the smelling. You don't just volunteer for that every third week of the month. Right? That is your responsibility. A tiny little muscle in a finger of a master artist can contribute to an incredible masterpiece. If that muscle, just all you have to do is just contract at the moment the head tells it to contract, right? What happens to a muscle that just contracts whenever he feels like it? There's a term for that. It's called a spasm. And that doesn't contribute to anything. Your significance and your success in life is just simply when you are responsive to the head of the body as whatever part you are fulfilling your function. And your significance in life is not measured by how many Bible verses you know, or how many times you come to church, or how many offices you've served in the church, or how many Sunday school classes you've taught, or even how many souls you've won to the Lord. Your significance is in how responsive you have been to what God has called you to do. So you see how important your task is? It's unique, and so it's so important. And it's important for another reason. It's important because Galatians 1:15 says Paul says, God set me apart from birth and called me by grace. It's important because it's from birth you were set aside for your calling. Now, Paul didn't discover his calling until he was an adult in Acts 9. But he was set aside from birth for that. You think about that. You realize that you've been set aside since birth. And ever since then, God has been preparing you for your task. You need to know it's not just an afterthought on God's part. It's part of your destiny, part of His eternal plan. He's pre-planned it all. How could you waste your life? Simple. Just do anything other than what God has called you to do. If God has called you to be a missionary in Africa, you could waste your life by being a housewife in Louisville. If God has called you to be a housewife in Louisville, you could waste your life by being a missionary in Africa. The only thing that matters in life is to do what you're called to do. The Bible says you were created for that task, you were saved for that task, you were called into that task, you were gifted for that task, equipped for it, authorized for it, prepared for it, commanded to do it, you're needed, you're accountable for that, you'll be rewarded according to that, and God expects you to do it. So, you say, okay, now that's all introduction still. So now, how do you know what your calling is? How do I determine my specific role in the church? Well, it's as easy as A, B, C, D. just to kind of help your memory here. How do you know what your responsibility is in the church? First, ask. And we're taking time on this because this is obviously a crucial thing for a brand new church just starting. As all of you are just, you know, sort of observing and kind of watching, it's exciting to see God form and put this body together and add parts here and there. And it's like we're in the womb, you know, being knit together by the Lord. And certain holes and ministries that are unfilled and just waiting for the Lord to fulfill those things. And so we're all watching that, and we're all sort of determining where the Lord would have us fit. And so this is something that's worth taking a little bit of time. A, B, C, D. First A, ask. You want to know what God is calling? Ask Him. Pray. Matthew 7:7, Jesus said it. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. God will respond to that. You think God wants to keep His calling a secret from you? I mean, if you wanted to get a message to your wife, would you write it down on a piece of paper and hide it? No. God's not a poor communicator. He can let you know what your calling is. So, ask Him. And always keep praying that, asking Him what your calling is, because your role changes, doesn't it? It's liquid. It changes over time. And that'll help you with your perspective. Because the temptation is always to approach church and think, well, what's best for me? And this will give you a different perspective. This will, you know, you come to church and you look around and say, what is needed in your kingdom, Lord? What do you want me to do? So A is ask. B, be faithful and responsive to what you're already called to. Things that everybody's called to. A holy life. Matthew 25, verse 23 says, he who has been faithful with a few things will be granted much. You know that principle? If you're faithful with what God has already given you, then you'll be given more. Now, you've been called to salvation and spiritual growth. If you're not faithful to that, then you can't expect God to entrust you with anything else. It's obvious that it's very clear from Scripture that you're called to that much. Sometimes people think, well, you know, I heard about one lady and she said she never went to church ever. She worked on Sundays. She never went on Wednesdays or any other day. She just never went to church. And her reason was she was called to this ministry at her job, and her job required her to be there on Sunday, and she was trying to minister to the folks there. Her husband didn't like that. Her family was falling apart. Now, that woman is not in any position to determine if God has called her to that job because she's neglecting what God has called every Christian to. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, do not neglect the gathering together, the fellowship. She's neglecting the fellowship. She's neglecting her family. She's rejecting God's stated will for her life. So she's not in a position to know any specifics beyond that. Someone comes along and says, you know, God is calling me to leave my wife and marry this other gal that I like better. No, God's not calling you to do that. More people think that. That is ridiculous. God will never call you to do anything contrary to His Word. So, A, ask. B, be faithful what you already know. And then C, check your characteristics. Romans 12:3 says, says this, a fascinating verse. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather think of yourself with sober judgments in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. So, you know, usually, it's not very often in Scripture where God tells you, okay, think about yourself. But this is one of those times. He says, think of yourself with sober judgment. God wants us with sobriety and great careful consideration to think about how He's made us so that we can determine what our giftedness is. How did God gift you? How did God shape you? God shapes everything He makes just the right shape, right? You ever notice that? You ever notice that a banana peel fits over a banana just right? It's not too tight, squishing the thing out of there, and it's not baggy and loose. I mean, it's just right. The human hand is just right for what a human hand needs to do. It's got the opposing thumb, and you can pick things up and everything. Everything fits. Everything God made just fits just right. It's the right size. It's the right shape. What shape did God make you? How did He put you together spiritually? Now, there's four parts of this, checking your characteristics. One, determine your drives. 1 Timothy 3:1 is the only verse I know of in Scripture that gives a statement about how do you know if you're called to be a pastor. 1 Timothy 3 is the list of qualifications for pastor. And the very first verse starts out this way. If anyone desires to be a pastor, and then it goes on. That's the only indication of how you know you're called. It's through your desires, your drives. What are the passions of your heart? I mean, what really energizes you? What do you get excited about? Some things, you know, you do them and you can do them, but they sort of sap your energy and you do them for a while and then you got to go somewhere and get refreshed. Other things are the opposite. They energize you. They refresh you. They get you built up so that you can go do those things that sap your energy. What is it that energizes you? Determine your drives. Second, examine your abilities. What kind of abilities does God give you? And I'm talking about any ability. You know, if God created you and He placed you on this earth and He handed you a toolbox with a whole lot of leather working tools in there, what would you assume? Pretty easy assumption. I mean, God wants you to do something that has to do with leather, right? God has given you a toolbox. And I asked that question to one guy one time. I was doing the same study and I said, if God gave you a toolbox, what would you assume? And the guy says, well, I would sell it. So, I don't know. You know, you give us a point there with it. Maybe that guy was gifted in sales or something, but that's not the idea. What I'm saying is, you examine the tools that God has built into you, look at your abilities, and from there determine what you're called to do. Studies have said that each person has between 500 and 700 different skills. You have all kinds of skills that you use every day that you don't even think about. And sometimes they're hard to detect. Because they come, just because they come easy to you. That's the reason they're hard to detect. Because everyone should be doing these things and you just think, you know, you don't think you're gifted in that. But you don't understand why everyone else struggles. Because it's so easy. Why would anybody struggle in this area? It's such an easy area. Well, see, that's a clue that you're gifted in that area. In fact, one of the ways that you can discover your spiritual gift is ask yourself this question. What frustrates you about the rest of us? And that's a good clue. You know, people with the gift of giving, they just think, I can understand people struggling with prayer, I can understand people struggling over here with this and over here with this, but why are people so tight and stingy? I mean, why don't they just realize that God will bless you if you just give, and if you're just generous, and you can accomplish all these things for the kingdom, and God will take care of you. What are people so tight-fisted about? I mean, and they can't understand, hey, that's a good indication that maybe your gift is the gift of giving. We're all supposed to be generous, but God has made it easier for you. Maybe you have the gift of faith, and you don't think you have the gift of faith, it's just faith to you seems easy. And you just think, well, of course everything's going to turn out fine. God's going to take care of us. He's always taking care of us. He always takes care of all His people. He has all His... I mean, why do people get so upset? What are they worried about? Think God's going to drop us? And you can't understand why people have such trouble trusting. Could be you have the gift of faith. It's easier for you. Or maybe you say, why can't people get along? You know, well, maybe God made you a peacemaker. You can't figure out why people struggle so much, and you just think, well, the biggest problem in this church is nobody's willing to be a servant. You know, well, maybe God made you, give you the gift of servanthood. That's a good way to determine your gift. And just realize that you feel that way because God made it easy for you. He gave you that gift. That's why you're so good at it and the rest of us are so bad at it. Just be patient with us. Things that we're all supposed to do, but some are especially gifted. And use the church to help you confirm that. You know, that's one of the jobs of the church is to help people discover what their gift and their calling is. Acts 13, you see that? Verse 2 of Acts 13 says they're worshiping the Lord and fasting. And the Holy Spirit said, and this is fascinating, He says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Now, God did the calling. The church didn't do the calling. But the church did the setting apart. One of the jobs of the church is to help people discover their calling. And so, at Creekside, we're going to do that. In fact, eventually at Creekside, we're going to have a system where we have a panel of people who are gifted in doing this. And what they're going to do is when new people come into the church and they say, looks like a church that I think God wants me to be this, my home church. Then they'll go and spend some time with these folks and they'll help them evaluate what their giftedness is and then they'll help place them in whatever ministry, wherever they fit in. So, because, you know, you come to a church, you don't know what's available and what's needed or whatever. And we want to have a group to facilitate that. We want to set up our structure to help facilitate that because that's one of the roles of the church. Well, anyway, so you determine your drives and check out your giftedness and then evaluate your experiences. God has given you a whole host of experiences and that's part of His clue of what your calling is, your education, employment, you know, what's brought you fulfillment in the past. Spiritual experiences, what things have been especially meaningful to you spiritually and why. Ministry experiences, what's been fruitful in the past that you've done. Painful experiences, how's God shaping you through pain. And then finally, perceive your personality. God gave you each a specific personality for a specific reason. Now in the church, sometimes there's a premium placed on certain personality types. I believe that's wrong. I don't think it's better to be extroverted than to be introverted. God, whatever you are, God made you that way. He shaped you that way. That's part of the reason, that's part of the toolbox He gave you. I'm thankful for some of the introverted people that God has called to do other things. Some of these scholars, and all they ever do is just bury themselves in study all their life, and they never say anything to anybody. And we have incredible, great tools to use for Bible study because of those folks. I mean, God has called people to all kinds of different personality types, and if you study the disciples, you really notice that. Some people love routine, some people love variety. Some people work, you know, good in a group, some people work better alone. Some people are thinkers, some people are feelers, whatever. That's all part of what God made you. So, check your characteristics. Look at how God shaped you. And then one final thing, D, dive in to whatever ministries are available. Just get moving. Start doing something. You know, Matthew 25, we don't want to be the lazy servant in Matthew 25 who is rebuked for being lazy. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always work. Be diligent. We have very little time in this little short life. We need to get going and be busy about His kingdom. You say, I don't know what I should do. Well, ask questions. Ask somebody. Get advice. Pray about it. Ask God, you know, what He wants you to do. Go off by yourself and think it through. Like Romans 12 says, try and get involved in something. Be aggressive about it, like you would with a job search. You know, if you're looking for a job. Someone puts you off, keep trying. Get involved in some ministry, some role, and if you can't find the ideal thing for you, well, do something else. Maybe God doesn't want you to do the ideal thing just yet. But you can't steer a parked car. And if you want God to guide you, people say, God, turn me whatever direction you want me to go. And they're just sitting still. You can turn the steering wheel on a parked car all day long and won't turn anywhere. You've got to be moving. Experiment with different ministries. Even jobs that are outside of your area of giftedness. Sometimes you do something and you're not gifted at all in that area, but you do it and you learn certain things First, it helps round out your ability to minister, but also you learn certain aspects. You know, you teach second grade Sunday school, and you say, man, I'm not gifted to teach second grade Sunday school one bit. But I did notice that keeping attendance and keeping all those records, I really liked that. I really enjoy doing that sort of thing, and that gives you a clue. So you get involved in all kinds of different ministries, and you start getting all these clues of what God has called you to do. So whatever is open, whatever opportunities are open, this gives you an idea. So, you want to know what general category of calling that God has designed you for? It's as easy as A, B, C, D. You ask God to give you direction. Be faithful to what He's already called you to do. Check out your characteristics. Look at how God has made you, and then dive in and get going on some ministry. And you do those things, and you'll develop an understanding of what area, what part of the body you are, so that you can have fulfillment in life and you can fulfill the reason for your existence. Now all those things, and by the way, that's about, for those of you who went through this before, you know that's about 5 weeks worth of Bible studies all crammed into one sermon. I want to summarize that because I don't want to spend that much time more on this. All that will show you your general area of your calling. But a lot of you are mature believers. A lot of you have been following the Lord a long time. A lot of you are thinking, you know, I know exactly what my giftedness is. I know what my calling is. What I need is some information that's more specific. Like, should I take this specific ministry at this specific time? Or what should I do next year with my life? Or what should I do tomorrow morning? How do I make moment-by-moment decisions? How do I know the Lord's will for my life on a moment-by-moment basis? How do I make decisions that are wise decisions? Life decisions, small decisions, big ones. How do I know God's guidance? Does God speak? Some people, they're always talking about, God told me this, God told me that, God told me that. And some of the rest of the people say, well, how come I never hear anything from Him? How does God communicate to us? The Bible says He guides us. How does He do it? How am I supposed to know? I can't see 1 second into the future. How am I supposed to know whether to go left or right? How does God show you those things? How do you know for sure? Or can you even know for sure what God's specific plan is for you? What exactly the decision you should make tomorrow afternoon? How do you know that biblically? The Bible, you know, everyone says go to the Bible for guidance. And I go to the Bible for guidance and I don't see anything about whether I should go with a fixed mortgage or a adjustable. You know, and so how do I know? How do I make decisions like that? Well, that's what we need to study. And so we're going to do an in-depth study of that. And you need to be here next week for that because we're going to start that. And I don't know how long it'll go. I've been studying the book of Proverbs now for about 6 months. And just been finding, I mean, it's a goldmine Proverbs is, but it's been such an enriching study. And so for the next week or two or however long it lasts, we're going to delve into what the Bible says about decision-making and God's guidance in our life. And I think you're going to really find it fascinating. You're going to find some things, I found some things that I never really realized before. Well, God called. He left a message for you. What was the message about? Well, it was an invitation. He wants you to come over to His house and have a banquet. Jesus said, in my Father's house there are many rooms, and I'm going there to prepare a room for you, and I'll be back to get you, bring you to my Father's house. God's invited you to His house. Have you accepted that invitation? And He's invited you to come in and explore all of the different rooms. Are you involved in that? You know, you can wander down the hallway named peace or labeled holiness or freedom or love or patience or forgiveness or faithfulness or wisdom or whatever. God's called you into all that. Have you accepted? I hope so. Because that's a limited time offer. And God has invited you to spiritual growth. Have you accepted that? Be involved in scripture, prayer, fellowship, and worship? The 4 foundational elements of spiritual growth? Are you involved in learning from God's Word on a regular basis? Are you taking in the meat of His Word? Are you involved in prayer, both corporate and private? How about worship, both corporate and private? And are you committed to fellowship? If you're struggling spiritually, my guess is that one of those four things is probably lacking. Well, the meaning of life is to complete your task, your calling. And if all you've done is become a Christian, that's not enough. There's so much more. So I hope that the coming weeks that you'll gain a greater awareness of what God has shaped you for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. And Lord, as we look over some of these things that are really pretty basic things, Father, that a lot of us already knew, we still rejoice in rehearsing over these truths again and reminding ourselves of the incredible thought that the Creator, the Almighty God in heaven, called us, called me to do a specific job that's important for eternity. Lord, who am I that you would consider calling me totally unworthy, and yet you have granted that great gift to me and to each one here? I pray that we would be worthy, live lives worthy of that, Father. Pray this in your holy name. Amen.